Thank you, Joe. It is indeed a great joy to be with you here on this new year and to have the privilege to share with you from the scriptures. This is a time for many of us to reflect, being the first part of the year. And so this morning I want to help you reflect on something that is the most important thing I think we can think about. Do you have a saving faith? And we'll talk about why it's good to ask that question. It's not a doubtful question, it's a thoughtful question that I believe the Lord would be pleased for us to each one take inventory here as we begin this wonderful new year. There's a show on television that I enjoy. There's not many these days, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, the Antique Roadshow. You may have watched it. People are excited. They've found some artifact in their attic, or they've held on to some treasure in their mind, and they can't wait to go and gather with other people to find out what this must be worth. Rare, expensive, valuable antique, or maybe something less. I particularly enjoy watching people's anticipation as they wait for that dollar figure to find out what it's really worth. Some bring in their Tiffany lamp or their colonial piece of furniture with great anticipation, and they're convinced they have something of immense value. And if you've ever watched the show, you observe the reaction when the expert kind of looks down and nods his head and says, "It's a fake. It's not the real thing." And you see the face fall, and you see the disappointment, and then maybe the smile. They had come believing they had something of great worth, possibly, and they found out that indeed what they had was a trinket. This morning, we're not going to talk anymore about Tiffany lamps and furniture. I'm going to speak to you about the condition of your soul. And I'm not going to speak to you. I have no right to judge you or judge the condition of your soul. But before us, we have the scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit among us. And He has the right to take this word and to try your hearts. Today we're going to take a close look at our faith. Do we have a trinket, or do we have something that's genuine? That's the question we're trying to answer this morning. True faith in Christ is a priceless gift, and it is a gift. It's the means of our forgiveness, our justification, our connection with our Heavenly Father, our acceptance by God. The shocking truth is that according to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, there are many people in the world that believe they are right with God and they are deceived, and they're not. In fact, the scripture would say there are many that profess they know Jesus as Lord. They call Him Lord. And Jesus says, "I don't know you. In fact, you're an evildoer." Paul, in this letter that we're going to look at now in 2 Corinthians, you can make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In this final part of this letter, he puts in an admonishment and a warning that we're going to springboard off of today to get our start. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 to 6. He says to these Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed, you fail to meet the test." I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Paul was always optimistic. He was always hopeful. He was always believing. That's not true of you, but it's time to take some inventory, Corinthians. These Corinthians were questioning the Paul and his apostleship and his authority, and This is Paul's letter of defense for that. And at this point in the letter, he turns the tables. He issues a challenge back to those that are questioning his authenticity and his authority, and he admonishes them to look at themselves and determine if they're truly in the faith or if they just have a mere religious trinket. What do you have today? That's what we're going to look at. Friends, I'm not talking to atheists primarily today. There may be someone among us that doesn't even believe God exists, but that's not who I'm really targeting this towards. I'm not even looking at people who follow false gods and false religions. I'm talking to people that sit in churches just like Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Thousands of other churches like ours that profess Jesus Christ as the Lord. There are many that think they know God and they're eternally secure, but in fact, they are not. They are deceived. And I think it's wise for all of us to take this warning that Paul gave to these Corinthians to our own hearts seriously. The scriptures admonish us to examine ourselves to be sure. Today, I want you to go with me and compare your life in this moment we have together with the standard of scripture so you can see if you do have a true, genuine, saving relationship with God through Christ Jesus, or if you have a worthless trinket or a religious counterfeit. One disclaimer: I'm not here to create eternal insecurity. That's not what we believe in. The same scripture that tells us to examine our faith also teaches that God assures his children and brings them comfort. And my prayer is that if you're truly saved but you're having some doubts, that this message will stir you to re-examine what's real and what's important and get rid of those doubts and put your full faith and assurance and faith in Christ. I've also prayed this morning, and as I've been preparing this, that the Spirit might use this message to perhaps speak to an individual here online that thinks they're saved, but they've in fact been deceived. That's why Paul is pleading with these Corinthians. He loved them. He wanted them to closely examine themselves and see if there's an evidence that they had the real thing. Here's where we're headed. We're going to consider three reasons, first of all, why we should periodically examine ourselves. Why is this even a good idea to have a message like this and to do this? The second thing we're going to look at are three evidences of a genuine faith. In other words, we're going to take the test together. And then finally, I want to give some hope and three appropriate responses to you, the person that has heard this today and has been disturbed and upset and not sure, what do I do? I want to give you three practical things to do that are very biblical. So, number one, why should we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith? Let me give you the first reason. I need to examine myself because Jesus said there are two roads, and one leads to eternal life, and the other one doesn't, and most people don't find the right road. They miss it. Matthew 7, we're going to spend a little bit of time there now. If you'll look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. This is out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the gospel here and the message of the kingdom, and he says this, verse 13, chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. How many roads lead to heaven? One. It's a narrow road. It's a road of holiness. It's a road of righteous living. Most people believe there are many roads that lead to heaven. I had an uncle, my Uncle Brady. I was a zealous young man, and I wanted to talk to my uncle about salvation, and he, in his well-meaning way, shared with me that, Dave, you just need to grow up a little and understand that God is like the hub of a wheel, and there are many spokes that lead to him. And I'm sure as you grow a little bit older and become a little wiser, you'll understand that we all think differently. As far as I know, my well-meaning uncle died with that common popular belief. How frightening that is based on what we've just read. Jesus plainly tells us there's only one road and a narrow gate that leads to life, and few find it. You have to really look for this gate because it's off the main path. It's hard to find, and when you find it, you have to agonize and squeeze to get through it. You just have to lose everything. In fact, to get through this gate, you have to be poor in spirit, and you have to mourn that poverty, and you have to be starving for a righteousness that you can't find within yourself. This gate is so narrow, you have to leave everything behind to get through it. The crowds are on the broad path that leads to destruction. We need to think about the road we're on, the gate that we're passing through. That's the first reason we need to ask this question. The second reason, I need to examine myself because Jesus said there are false preachers with false messages that deceive people. Matthew 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. False preachers, they sound really good. They make you feel really comfortable. They tickle ears. Many of their words appeal to the flesh. They soothe and they satisfy and they pacify. And they bring a comfort and a solace to respectable, good religious people. You just need to believe in God. Go to church. Live the best life you can. And you'll be okay. You're a good person after all. All God expects is your effort and you trying. That's good enough. You know, spirituality in this country is actually on the rise. I didn't say Christianity, I said spirituality. It's popular to pray, believe in God, be a spiritual person. False teachers proclaim a very popular message, but are they from God? Jesus would say, many are not. They appear like sheep, but they're wolves. Take a closer look, my friends. You'll discover that the goodness is superficial. Look at the character and the lifestyle of these preachers. You know, the fact is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ truly, sincerely, if he's not entered into your life in such a way that you have been born again and you're a new person, you have no power against the sin in your heart. You are, Jesus would say, in bondage to a taskmaster. And these false teachers don't have the real thing, so they really don't live a moral life. Oh, they may put on a good show, but underneath they're weak and they falter. Jesus said, check out the fruit. Don't be deceived by some good sounding speech. That's a reason we need to examine ourselves, because we're surrounded by messages that would tell us we don't need to do that. Third reason I need to examine myself, because Jesus said that at the very end many people will say and call out to him as Lord and say they know him, but he says, I don't know them at all. In fact, they're evildoers. Matthew 7:21. A familiar passage to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Many on the judgment day are going to be crying and professing his name and appealing to their religious works and their service as evidence that they knew him. He's going to say, I don't know you. Now, this is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He knows who they are. He doesn't know them like a husband knows his wife. Like if you know the Lord Jesus, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no intimate relationship with them. They have a trinket of religion. They don't have the person. They even did miracles, it says. They maybe were Sunday school teachers or deacons or preachers. Religious activity is not where we're going to look today to see if you're saved. We're not going to go here and find out what your list of things that you do are and see if you, that shows me that you're in. You don't have to show me anything. This is before our God that we're looking. So, three reasons that we need to do this examination we're about to do. First, because few find the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Second, because there are many false preachers and messages that would lead us astray. And third, because many people that even call out the name Jesus as Lord are deceived and he doesn't know them. This is a frightful thing, folks. It's not comfortable, but it's God's word. So what is the evidence that you have genuine saving faith? I'm going to give you three evidences. There are many others in the scripture, but I think these three capture the essence. The first evidence is you have genuine faith if you are a new creation and have a change of desires. In the second letter to the Corinthian church that we've been looking at, in chapter 5, verse 17, Paul declares this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I'm going to ask you, has the old gone and has the new come in your life? Or is the old still really prevalent? There isn't much new around here at all. When a person possesses true saving faith in Christ, his life is transformed from the inside out. Jesus said it this way, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you a free person today? Now, I need to put a disclaimer here. I'm not talking about free from temptation. I'm not even talking about free from falling and sinning. I'm not talking about that kind of freedom. I'm talking about a radical change of direction. You were going one way, and God interrupted your life, and now you're going another way. You were doing your own thing, living for yourself, and now you're living a new life. You used to love sin, now you hate sin. You used to not care too much about Jesus, now he's your life. You're now pursuing righteousness and holiness. You have godly desires that are ever increasing. You have sinful desires that are leaving. And the things that you used to love, you now hate. And the things you used to hate, you now love. And like things like the Word of God. I know before I was a Christian, the Bible bored me to tears. All of it. I didn't know what it said. I didn't care what it said. I'd read it and get confused and didn't have a heart to figure it out. Oh, I wasn't a stupid person, but I didn't have the time to dig this out and find somebody. I didn't care about it. I was bored to tears. Now, when I'm in God's presence, in his word, and the Spirit is within me, and it cries out in my heart, amen, and I read the scriptures, and God ministers to my heart, there's nothing better in this world. It's like a newborn baby with his mother's milk. He just can't get enough. New friends, a new life, new affections. Here's the question, my friends. Do you have a new nature? Do you run after holiness? Do you have an inner longing to please God? And when you don't, you're sad and it brings you agony and you fall short of his standard and you really, truly don't want to go there. And you have that Romans 7 experience where the things that you want to do, you haven't done and you feel like a wretched person. And you look back to the justification and grace of your Savior. Is that your experience? As you hear the Word of God preached and you hear it read and you hear people discuss it, does it thrill your heart? Does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and cry, Abba, Father, and comfort you in your difficulties? Jesus said his sheep hear his voice. That's an evidence of a true sheep. He hears the voice of his master. If you can say yes to those things, if you resonate with what I'm saying, that's an evidence that you're a new creation in Christ and you have a genuine faith. If not, you're in trouble. Second evidence, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, flesh, and the devil. Notice, I didn't say you're a strong person. In fact, true believers, especially as they mature, come to understand how weak they are and how much they need the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to do anything worthwhile. The Bible says that God chooses weak and despised things to show his greatness. That this power that comes from God is not something that we well up within ourselves. And it really shows up in those times when we're weakest, when we're sickest, when we're drowning, when we're over our heads, when we can't make sense of it. Often that is when God will show up the strongest. In fact, James says that we can look at trials and difficulties and problems. Anybody had any this year? And if we're true believers, we can count it all joy. Not the trials, not the pain, not the suffering. No, the Holy Spirit within us that ministers to our heart and cries, Abba, Father, in our time of need. And he comforts and strengthens and guides us. And he does it in so many ways. So here's the test. We're testing our faith to see if it's the trinket or the real thing. When you face life's problems, do you grow stronger and more dependent on God through the difficulty, or do you slip and fall and lose confidence in your God? If you have a genuine faith, trials strengthen you. I didn't say it was easy. We're not talking about a lack of difficulty. We're not saying this is a walk in the park, that if you're truly saved, you just don't really even have problems because you just handle them so well. Read the Psalms. God's people have struggled with trials and difficulties for centuries, and God has not exempted us from the struggle. But folks, we struggle in fellowship and communion with the one that never leaves us or forsakes us. We're not alone. How about temptation? We're not just delivered from the penalty. We're delivered from the very power of sin in our lives through the power of the Spirit. For sure we need to grow in grace and learn how to tap into that and understand how it works. That's what counseling's about. That's about fellowship. That's a community group. That's talking to a brother or sister. That's hearing God's word. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to be transformed. But I'm saying at a very basic rate, we have the power of God within our hearts. We need not kowtow to the devil, to the flesh, or to the enemy. We don't have to give in. We don't have to falter. John said it in the letter of 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Question for this second evidence. Do you overcome the world? Or does it overcome you? Do you experience victory even when you struggle? It's not that we don't struggle. It's that we walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you see your struggle. You see your lack. You see your need every day. And you cry out to the one that is sufficient. In other words, I'm saying this. If you have experienced the power of God in your life, a supernatural power to overcome sin, that's evidence that you have true salvation. Third evidence. You have an deep affection and a love for Christ and his church. We need to talk about the word love here. It's so misunderstood. Many people have a degree of natural love, I know some unbelieving couples in their marriage that put professing believers' marriages to shame at times in the way they treat and love one another. I think it's because of common grace. Many people express amazing degrees of love and affection and commitment to other people at times. But this supernatural love that comes from God is much different. It's a selfless love. It's the same love the Father expressed when He sent His Son to die for our sins. It's the same love that expects nothing in return. It's a love that goes beyond our natural ability. It's motivated by a deep desire to see God glorified and honored. It's first towards God Himself, and that's where it begins. And then it's expressed towards other believers. 1 John, again, chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, he says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." John makes it very clear that he's not just talking about a Valentine affection for other people. He's talking about the practical kind of love that gets involved, the practical love that sacrifices, the practical love that sees a need and meets it. John says further, if you see a brother suffering and in need of basic things and you ignore it, how does the love of God dwell in you? James says it this way: pure and undefiled religion is helping the helpless like widows and orphans. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural empowering. It provides a forgiving spirit in our hearts, even when we're wronged. If you have truly experienced the mercy and forgiveness of God, it's an utter contradiction for you to be unforgiving towards anyone. And if you have that capacity to forgive others as you've been forgiven, that is an evidence of true saving faith. So, I want to bring this around to some questions. I want to summarize what I've just said and give the 3 points very succinctly so that you can just take the test right now. Test question number one: have you had a change of desires? Do you hear the Savior's voice in His Word and follow Him? Are old things passing away? Are you living a changed, holy, righteous life? Do you love righteousness? Question number two: do you overcome sin, the flesh, and the devil? Do you experience supernatural strength to overcome temptation? Are you growing stronger in times of suffering and hardship? Do trials make you better and not bitter? Test question number three: do you have a deep affection and love for Christ and His body, His church? Do you possess supernatural love, mercy, forgiveness beyond yourself, especially for believers, but even Jesus would say for our enemies? If you can say yes to those three questions, then I just would implore you, here's the application for you this morning: fall on your knees and thank your God for His mercy and grace in your life. He granted you this gift of faith and repentance, and you know Him. But now I'm going to finish here and talk to you that may not be sure. You can't really say yes to those questions. What is your response? You thought you were okay, but now you're not too sure. Perhaps these questions have raised questions in your mind about your true condition. This is disturbing, perhaps, to you. That's a good thing. What a tragedy to believe you have something that you don't have. How sad it will be for the multitudes that will face their ultimate judgment believing they were okay, but shocked to find out that it wasn't real. Oh, it's so painful, brothers and sisters. It's so humiliating to admit that I'm not cutting it. The promise is that God gives grace to the humble and He resists the proud. Humble yourself. Now, I don't want you to leave me here, because I've got something really important to say here in a minute about this. I want to give three appropriate responses for people who are struggling right now, or not sure, a little confused, or they're a little shaken. The first point is this. If that describes you right now, you need to forsake your own good works and your efforts to be accepted by God. It's not good enough. And then ask the Lord to help you to trust Christ fully to save you, not yourself. See, this can be a bit confusing. Let me explain. We talk about these evidences of true Christianity. I'm going to call it the apples on the apple tree. I know it's an apple tree because it has apples. Hear me out. The apples don't make it an apple tree, folks. It has apples because it's an apple tree. You have these evidences because that's who you are. And if you're not that, you're not going to have the evidences. But the evidences are not what makes you who you are. They are the fruit, not the root. God has to sovereignly change your heart and make you a new creation. And there's only one place to go for that. You need to fall on your face and your knees and ask Him for it and His mercy. And the blessing of this scripture and God's word and the gospel is, the good news is, if you call on God in that way, He will not turn you away. He will not say no. He sent His Son to die for such sinners as you and I. And the good news is, if you will forsake your goodness and your self-righteousness and your religion and your churchianity, and go through that narrow gate where you have to give it all up and seek the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive you and accept you and save you. And then you will start to elicit these evidences and these fruits. Not without effort, not without striving, but God will infuse you with the Spirit of God. You're baptized into the Spirit, and He gives you the power to start to live this way. So that's the first response I would call on you if you're struggling, is forsake any good works that you have, anything that you're trying to offer God to validate and say, I'm good enough to be accepted. You're wretched, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind, you're poor. You should be mourning and saying, God, I don't have this righteousness. I need something outside myself. Second, I've got a prayer for you. It's not the sinner's prayer, you've probably heard it. It's a very simple prayer. God, show me my true condition. I'm confused right now. I don't care what other people think. Who am I before you? What is my condition? Am I really, have I got the genuine thing or not? You think God would not answer that prayer? I think He'll answer that prayer. I think He'll show you. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 describes who we are apart from Christ. We're dead in our sins. We live for ourselves. We want our own way and our desires. And when you admit your helplessness and your bondage to that life, that's the beginning of a change, an amazing and miraculous change. The sinner that stood, the self-righteous sinner, God, I thank You that I'm a church member. I tithe. I pray three times a week. I serve on this and I do that. And then there was this guy in the corner. He wouldn't even lift up his head. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one was justified? The one that was offering all of His goodness, or the one that came realizing his true condition and asking for mercy? Ask God to show you your true condition. You can ask a counselor, you can ask a brother or sister to help you with this, but get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know. I'm open. Show me. Third, repent and turn away from sin and self-righteousness and call on the Lord for His mercy and put your full trust in Christ. We're back there again. I want to finish this morning with a passage from the Apostle Paul out of the book of Philippians. If anyone had a right to go before God and say, look at my track record, look at what I've done, I'm a good catch, you've got me, God, it was Paul. He gives us his resume and his litany, and we're going to see what he now, post-salvation, thinks of all that. Verse 4 of Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Sounds pretty good. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See the importance of faith there? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You see the change of desires there? Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I would suggest, if you're struggling this morning and having some questions, to take that passage and slow it down and really pray through it and ask God to show you what it means. In conclusion, it's possible to live a life of assurance. You don't have to be questioning and worried about your salvation. You can have security. If you have the real thing, it will start to show up in your life. And that's where God wants us to look for assurance. He doesn't want us to look to a card we signed or a event that we attended and made some decision. He wants us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and how it's being expressed through our lives. It's in the forsaking of the trusting in your own strength, goodness, decisions, righteousness, because you see it all as corrupt, that you are justified. Whoever is willing to forsake all of that, their self-effort, their piety, and become spiritual paupers, sad, mourning, hungry, needy, desperate, and you come to Christ that way, he will open his arms and his mercy and his compassion and receive you. We hear a lot about we need to get people to accept Christ. Well, folks, what we really need is for Christ to accept people. And that's the basis that we come to him. And oh, ye sinners, poor and needy, if you come to Christ that way today, he will no way cast you out, but he'll accept you and save you and cleanse you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning, those of us that know you and have a saving faith, that you, in your design and in your good pleasure, opened our eyes to our condition. And you granted us faith and repentance. And you changed our hearts. We have loved ones represented in this room by family and by friends that have not come to that. They perhaps are religious, or they are marginal, but they don't have a love for Jesus. They don't love your church. They don't love your word. And Lord, it breaks our hearts. It's not that we're better than them. It's that we don't think they really have the truth. So we pray that you alone do what you can do, is open their eyes and their hearts and their minds, and help us to have the courage and the love, Father, to speak the truth in love, and to have conversations, and even at times question the validity of some professions, Father, and kindly and mercifully lead people to a true saving knowledge of Christ. Grant us that privilege and that joy. And we will thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus.